You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
We'll be looking at a sermon of titled Set Apart But Not Separated. And in that theme, it would just be great if a few people came and filled in this gap here, because I feel a bit of a separation. Any volunteers? Okay, hey. This youth in these front two rows. If you want to be young forever, that is the road to be. Okay. Jokes apart, I am literally trembling following what Hannah did, because part of what she shared, I did not know about until last night when she was going through my sermon notes and we saw kind of some interaction between what I already had without discussing with her and what God was revealing to her. So, yeah, I think it would be good for me to just start in prayer, because I believe God is doing something in us. Father, we come before you. We come open with our hearts. We come aware of your presence. Father, we just pray that this sermon today will be the message that someone in this room needs. We just ask for a stillness in our heart, a stillness in our mind, a stillness from all the chaos that we live in the world. We just pray that you touch us this morning. And we pray that my message will not be mine, but yours. Amen. Amen. So this sermon really started coming together in my head while we were away in Nigeria. We were on a family holiday for 3 weeks, and it was a special holiday because since our family started, since Hannah and I got married, and we've never been able to go to the part of Nigeria I identify as where my roots are, the place where my father was born. Hannah's been to Nigeria 6 times, and we've been married getting to 7 years now. So there's been a lot of visit, but to just give you a bit of a context of where I come from, it's one of the poorest parts of Nigeria. Nigeria is not a poor country, but I come from the northeast. The area has been affected by insurgency for the last 9 to 10 years. And so there's a lot of conflict there. And that's the reason we have never been able to go there, because you don't go into a war zone with your wife and children. But that area is special to me because I identify with the people from there. I know that if not for life circumstances and just God's grace and luck, I wouldn't be here with you. I would be there with them. And so it was a special trip. And this morning, what I'll try and do is kind of bring together a few things that God has put in my heart. The main Bible verse I've been given is found in the book of John, chapter 12. Where we will be reading verse 1 to 12. So just, if you can find that, John 12, verse 1 to 12, and I will read. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom he had raised from the dead. There, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him being Jesus. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" he said. "It was worth a year's wages." So if you think of it, one whole year's salary. That's what that perfume was worth. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus rebuked. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made a plan to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. We will come back to this verse later throughout the sermon. I'll try and unpick various elements of it, and hopefully you'll see this verse in another light. But before we do that, I just want to play a video from Tear Fund, where I work. At Tear Fund, our big vision is to see poverty come to an end. And we believe we can do it, but we don't believe we can do it on our own. We work through local churches around the world. And I'll play the video in silence. And I hope you'll get something from this. If you notice in that video, there was emphasis on separation and broken relationships. And our belief is that separation is one of the causes of a lot of the problems of the world we have. The ultimate broken relationship is that which happened between man and God in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that your iniquities have separated you from your God, which nicely leads into the first part of the title of this sermon, being set apart. I'll make a bold statement here today. The only way that we can sort out our relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The moment we sort our relationship with Jesus Christ, we become set apart. We become called to live life separately. And I'd like us to read Colossians 1, verse 17 to 20. I'll read that. Talking of Jesus, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, he might have supremacy in everything. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," him being Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things." This is God reconciling everything through Jesus to himself. "Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross." So going back to kind of our main Bible reading from John 12, the scene was that Jesus was 6 days from the Passover, and it was the week building up, the Passion Week, the week building up to his betrayal, trial, crucifixion, and subsequent resurrection. So it was quite an intense week. And Jesus was having a dinner in his honor in the house of Simon the leper. And to get a full understanding of that setting, you have to read the gospel accounts of that same situation where he was in the house. The account is given in both the book of Matthew and Mark. And what I've done is I've broadly categorized the people in that setting, and we will go through the verses again in a bit more detail to see two groups of people: those whose relationship was good with Jesus, those who had sorted out their relationship, and those whose relationship was not so good. So going back to John 12, I'll start from around verse 2, where we read that there a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And the first character we hear about is Martha, who was there serving. The thing about Martha is that Martha is a true server. The outworking of her relationship with Jesus was just being present to serve. And I've kind of put that slide up. It's unfortunate because of the darkness. You can't see Martha in the background there. She's a server, someone that will often be in the background. Though Martha sometimes gets a bit of bad press because we know in the past, in Luke 10, she was rebuked by Jesus because in her service, there was a time where she was looking at what her sister was doing and complaining. And famously, Jesus tells her, "Martha, Martha, you worry about many things when you only need to do one thing, just listen to God." But in this setting, Martha had moved beyond that. She was serving, and nothing is said of Jesus questioning her service. And my question to you is, as you're set apart and in relationship with Jesus, be alert. Maybe God has put service in your heart as an outworking of that. Then moving on to the second character we read about, because it says Martha served, and son Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. And this is where I tremble, because the point I had on Lazarus was that the outworking of Lazarus' relationship with Jesus at that moment was just chilling out, just being still. And this is where, when Hannah said, "Oh, God's put that in my heart," I was like, okay. You see, Lazarus, in the build-up to that, had been sick and subsequently died. And Jesus brought him back from the dead. And I can only imagine the things that were going through Lazarus's mind, the sorts of things he was going through at that moment, sitting there with the person who brought him back to life. And to be honest, if I was in his shoes, I'd probably be dazed and being really still also. We read that in John 11 that Jesus loved Lazarus, and they had a good relationship. And maybe sometimes when we're called apart, when we're called to be with Jesus, maybe an outworking of that is just chilling out, finding that space to just be still and enjoy his presence. And if that's you today, maybe Jesus is saying, don't question that. That is something he truly marvels at. He truly enjoys that. And it's something he's provided for us. Then the third character we read on in verse 18 is Mary. Mary starts from verse 3. Mary took about a pint of nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. I mean, when I read of Mary, I just read of someone extravagant in their worship. And for her, an outworking of her relationship with Jesus was that extravagant worship. Mary was a listener, because referring back to the verse where Martha was comparing herself with Mary, her sister, Mary was just there listening to Jesus. So Mary was a listener. But beyond that, she was also spiritually aware. She was extravagant in the expression of her love for Jesus. And this is something that perhaps in my own understanding of Middle Eastern culture, some of what she did probably seemed countercultural. Even in this day, just taking something worth your whole year's salary and just pouring it on Jesus. And not only countercultural, I think some of it might be bordering on inappropriate for that time. Because in that culture, for a woman to not have her hair covered would have been something, but she not only had it uncovered, she was using it to clean Jesus' feet. And perhaps this was one of the reasons, when we read further on, that some of the disciples took offense in what she was doing. So Mary was extravagant in her faith, extravagant in her worship, but Jesus was cool with that. And Jesus actually said, let her be. That's how she is. And maybe you're one of those that are happy clappers that love to dance. It's fine. No one's looking at you. God's happy about that. You might be one of those that everywhere you go, you talk about Jesus, whether it's on the bus or in the train or in the shops. That might be countercultural for Farnham. But that's cool. Jesus is happy with that. I mean, there are other characters here that I won't really go into, like Simon the leper, who was hosting this dinner in honor of Jesus. But there's a lot we can take from that scene. And I mean, what it says is, if we're in a good relationship with Jesus, and we're set apart. Part of that is living differently and doing things that might not make sense to the world. And we should find confidence in that and know that that's good with Jesus. And then the second group we look at is those whose relationship was not so pleasant with Jesus, those who had a bad relationship, if I dare say. Reading on from about verse 4, where we see, it says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." For me, what stands out about Judas here is the story of Judas is perhaps one of the greatest travesties in human history. Because this was a man that was so close to Jesus, so close to a lot of miracles, but still he was blind. And I believe this verse we've just read demonstrates part of what was blinding Jesus. He was blinded by money. He was the first person who put a value to someone else's worship. He knew the value because that's what he was thinking about. And he wasn't thinking of the poor. He was thinking, if that money could come into the money bag, which I control, maybe I'll get a share of it. So what we can learn from kind of those that had a bad relationship with God is that there are things out there that can easily pull us, like money. Or comparing ourselves with others, or questioning others. Because this was what Judas, in this setting, was busy doing. And then reading on to, jump into verse 10, we read about the Pharisees and the chief priests. This was a special group, a hopelessly desperate group that was just out to destroy everything that Jesus stood for. In verse 9, we read that, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made a plan to kill Lazarus as well." So they did not just have a problem with Jesus, but they had a problem with a man who was raised from the dead, a man who was sick, subsequently died, and resurrected. So they wanted to make sure he was dead. I mean, if we refer back to John 11, verse 18, it's very interesting to read back in John when they were plotting to kill Jesus. Part of their problem with Jesus and him resurrecting Lazarus was because it was a very public miracle. If you've been to kind of rural settings, you'll know that within villages, if one thing happens in one village, the news easily spreads because people talk. And so here we're reading that a crowd was gathering because they heard Jesus was in that dinner at that house with Lazarus. So people were interested to actually come and see for themselves. But there was a diabolical group that was like, "Oh, we can't have this." And the reason they did not want that to happen was because they feared that if the Jews turned their hearts to Jesus and believed in him, the Pharisees and the chief priests would lose their status. Their status was more important than the lives of others. They were also prideful because in those days, they were the ones seen as set apart. They were the special ones in God's eyes. And there was Jesus stirring things up, saying, "Everybody is special." And so their reaction was a plot to kill Jesus and extend it to Lazarus also. So being set apart. Being set apart is about getting our priorities right. Get our relationship with Jesus sorted And then the other relationships will come into place. Because an outworking of having a good relationship with Jesus is also having a good relationship with others. Which brings me to the second point about not being separated. We as Christians are set apart. We are special people in God's eyes. We are heirs of his kingdom. Our inheritance is in God. But that doesn't remove us from the world. Because God has the same desire that he has for us, for every other person in the world. So, separation, as we saw in that video, is the root cause of many of the world's problems. And poverty is just one of them. And in this part, I'll focus primarily on poverty because that is the part of separation that I have a personal calling in. It might not be the same for everyone, but for me, that is it. My interest is there, my passion is there, and that's why I work for Tear Fund. And it's something I've had for a long time. My passion was stirred around age 18 when I witnessed someone dying of HIV that was poor and there was nothing I could do. That journey links very closely with my faith because seeing someone die in your own eyes as I was trying to get him to a hospital in a car and I just learned how to drive changed something in me that made me start seeking answers about life. So going back to Jesus' rebuke of Judas is that Jesus in verse 7 said, "Leave her alone." Jesus said that it was intended that she should save this perfume, that perfume that was worth a year's wages, for his burial. And he was reminding his disciples then. He was specifically warning Judas, because Judas was the one stirring the other disciples to question Mary's act of worship, that you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me, the Son of God. And that verse is often misquoted, being, did Jesus just say that we shouldn't care for the poor? No. Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy 15, 18, when he says, "You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." So not always having the poor with you refers to Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, where it says, "For they will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hands to your brothers, to the needy and the poor in the land." So for me, what Jesus was saying that, yep, remove your focus. If you're a Judas in this situation, the focus isn't on the money that she has just wasted in your own eyes. It's about focusing in on God and other things will be sorted. Because once you're aligned with God, all other things come into line. For me, it's hard to talk of Nigeria and poverty because part of my own human eye sees, and this picture, it's not very clear with the lighting, but it shows the contrast in Nigeria. Nigeria is a rich country. We are blessed with a lot of resources, blessed with oil, blessed with fertile land, blessed with mineral, and blessed with a very big population. But still, there's that brokenness between the poor and the rich. And that's caused by separation. So in the build-up to our trip, I was also thinking of the separation of having and not having. And one of the things that came to my mind, almost like a Judas, was that the cost of taking my whole family to Nigeria and to that quite hostile environment could actually drill 2 boreholes in the village. It could do many things. But I had, through time, built an understanding that you can throw money at a problem, but you won't solve it. It's not about money, it's about relationships. And that picture is me and my son Zachary. Hannah was taking the picture, praying with someone who is a great aunt of mine. So she's an aunt to my father. And the last time I was there, about 3 years ago, just shortly after the military recaptured the area, because it was under Boko Haram control, who are an extremist Islamic group, I went there and she was weeping that she will die without ever meeting my children or my wife. And she wanted to see them before she died. And for me, part of my relationship with God knew, led me to really value relationships. And going there for me with my family was about keeping relationship as a priority. Which leads into the next bit, because this is a bit of a show and tell and linked with the sermon. This is Hannah, Elna, and one of the childs that lives in the village. She's the daughter of an uncle of mine. And this was the first time Elna had met her, but we realized how much they look alike and how much they just liked each other. They were holding hands throughout. You'd think they knew each other beforehand. That was important for me because I know the village is a very poor part of the world. It's a very poor part of a rich country. But one of my own beliefs is that relationships will help to bring understanding. And with understanding, you get lasting solutions to problems. And so it was important for me to get Hannah and my children seeing people there, seeing the situation, understanding it, even though quite rightly, I don't think Elna understood most of what she saw. It was just all an adventure, seeing an anthill for the first time, seeing all sorts of animals. She found the bumpy roads exciting. So the journey there was a journey that would normally take an hour and a half, if the roads were good, if the situation was good, but it took us 3.5 hours to get there. We went through 12 military checkpoints. And these aren't just normal checkpoints. They're checkpoints where cars stop and come one at a time with machine guns pointing in case you're carrying explosives. But children don't know that. They just see it as excitement. I'm not an irresponsible parent. We did our safety checks. But it was important to me because part of my own outworking of my relationship with God is bringing others on board. That is a picture of a water fetching point. So the village has 3 water fetching points. This was the newest one, which was built after the place was recaptured from Boko Haram by Tear Fund and a local Christian organization called Crudan. So this was an important picture for me because part of the outworking of my relationship with God has manifested into people, whether in my work or my personal life, understanding the problem of that place and helping out and coming together, because for Tiafan, it's our calling. God calls us to do these things. And that was a place in need. And bringing others on board involved also bringing my children on board, because I am thinking of not just my generation. I was not born in that village. My father was. But he made it a point to always take us there as children. And that has really shaped my view on the world. Bringing others on board, especially the next generation, that was Elna with children from the village. Elna did not notice that some of their clothes were torn. She didn't know what their situation was. They didn't know hers. They just met together and they were playing. The picture doesn't capture her trying to help them pull the goats into the picture. But that was a special moment for me and for us as a family because it linked a lot of what we care about. And ultimately, the outworking of that is that we see opportunities. We see opportunities that God is calling us to. As a family, this was a special picture for us because that's a classroom in the village school that Eleanor went. The chairs in that classroom were put there by my sister and some of her friends, and I knew about it. But I couldn't imagine my children going to the school with the ceiling hanging off. And we've taken that school as a family project. We haven't outworked what we'll do with it, but it's something that I feel personally called to, and I'll outwork. And in tying things back with kind of where we're landing for the sermon is that we as Christians are called to be set apart. We are called to a special relationship with God. And as I round down, I'll invite the worship team. So I just bring the sermon to an end. And my challenge to you is that is God calling you to live your life differently? How is God calling you to live your life with him? If you know Jesus, great, we celebrate that. If you know Jesus, are you living in relationship with him in a way that you're comfortable? Are you resting in him? Are you worshiping him? Are you just there in his presence? Or what is he putting in your heart? Do you need to draw closer to God if you don't know Jesus here today? Jesus is inviting you and saying, this is an opportunity to come and know me. Because the Bible says, through his stripes we are healed. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the light, and no one will know the Father except through him. So this is an open invitation for you. As we start to worship, you might just want to reflect on that. We'll be out here in front, able to pray with you. And also, you might be fine with Jesus. And the question is that you're set apart, but are there relationships that God is calling us to work out? Are there relationships with family, with friends, in the community? Is God drawing your attention to something? Are you thinking of what is God calling you to? What is God kind of drawing you to? God has a restorative plan for the world. And are you a part of that? Are you aware of that? And let's just close in prayer. Yeah, Lord, Father, as we just stay in that stillness of this moment and worship you, we ask that you just stir something in our hearts, Father. Help us, Father, to see the things that you have put before us. Help us, Father, to have a relationship with you. Help us, Father, in areas that we need to work on. Help us, Father, to also be mindful of the things that are broken in the world and the things that are broken around us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And we worship.